One of the things that I did when preparing to worship with you this morning was to check the lectionary. You know that mysterious list of portions of the Bible? Those passages that are supposed to be used every Sunday? The history of the practice of reading appointed scriptures on given days or occasions actually dates back to the times of Moses, and it began at the annual religious festivals of Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Over the years, both the Hebrew and the Christian lectionaries have developed, and the Revised Common Lectionary, which we use, was produced by a consultation on common texts. I bet you wanted to know this. And first published in 1992. It's not, our actual lectionary is not a very old version. The consultation, the group itself, was made up of representatives of Catholic churches and many Protestant churches, including the UCC. There was a goal behind all this, and I think there are a couple of goals that are fulfilled. The goal originally was to just put the scripture before us in a logical pattern. I don't know if that's possible, but that was one of the goals. And I also find that it keeps us from skipping the hard parts. And as a preacher, that is the part that I am most aware of. I come across a lectionary and I think, what do I do with this? It's certainly not a law in our denomination to follow the lectionary. However, I do find it both inspiring and challenging to consider each of the four. There are four readings for each Sunday. And as I did so for today, I found myself face to face with the subject of forgiveness, even the forgiveness of our enemies. Forgiveness. Where to begin? In the scripture we heard today, Jesus is exhorting us to do good, to bless and pray for our enemies, to love. The great Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann calls these imperatives. And they sound even tougher in a translation in the more contemporary writings of The Message. Here is how it's put in The Message. Jesus says, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. No more tit for tat stuff. And that's the truth, as Lily Tomlin used to say with her Edith Ann character. But if that's the truth, are we ready not only to hear it, but to heed it? To behave this way definitely requires us to be forgiving. So many of us have been taught not to be wimpy, not to be weak, not to allow ourselves to be used. Stand up for yourself. Fight back. Be strong. Forgiving someone can look like giving in, when we may feel more like getting even. This is true of individuals and on a much larger scale. Look at the examples in the world. If someone has nuclear weapons, we must have bigger and more weapons. We must have higher walls, more impenetrable, to protect ourselves from I'm not sure what. The fact that those we hate or fear have anything in common with us at all seems to have slipped our minds. That other people might have similar needs and dreams like we do. The fact that all people, like us, have a spark of God within them. This understanding of the other seems to elude us. How can we be like Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, maybe we can think of being like Joseph. Joseph, the one with the coat of many colors. One of the other lectionary readings for this morning is the story of Joseph's jealous brothers selling him to the Midianite traders passing by. They kept his colorful coat, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and took it home to show Jacob, the father, to convince him that his son had been killed by a wild animal. Even their father's grief didn't cause them to fess up. Years later, Jacob and his sons were facing famine. Knowing that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob sent Joseph's brothers there to buy some. When they came face to face with Joseph, who had once imprisoned but now ruler of Egypt, they didn't even recognize him. But Joseph knew who they were. After a while, he was unable to control his desire not only to make himself known, but to forgive him, and tearfully he did so. I don't know about you, but I have often struggled to forgive someone for much smaller transgressions. Can you remember a time in your life when forgiving someone seemed impossible? Whom are we willing to forgive? Whom do we think is deserving? What are our limits? It was in the 1980s that these words were spoken. See if you can remember who said them. What we talked about will have to remain a secret between him and me. I spoke to him as a brother, whom I have pardoned, and in whom I have complete trust. These were Pope John Paul's words after he visited his would-be assassin in prison. The gunman's violence had led to 24 hours of surgery for the Pope, who was somehow still able to forgive. I spoke to him as a brother. I spoke to her as a sister. I forgive. I have complete trust. Wow. When we forgive, do we get anything in return? How about the ability to go on without carrying the weight of resentment? Nelson Mandela, who forgave his captors of 27 years, said this: I knew as I walked out that door toward my freedom that if I did not leave all my anger, hatred, and bitterness behind me, I would still be in prison. Resentment can fester in us like an untreated infection, spreading like lava throughout our being. And when a deep injury is done to us, we will never heal unless we forgive. Mandela had a lot of enemies to forgive, even after he was freed and became president. There was the folks on the right who thought he was a communist terrorist, and those on the left who thought he was too soft on apartheid supporters. Yet through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which he created, he led the way for his country to move forward by addressing all sides of the travesty of apartheid under which South Africa had lived. The commission's report was 5 volumes long. One was about the actual commission of the gross violations on all sides of the conflict. Another one was strictly from the viewpoint of the victims. And another one looked at the systemic problem. So you can see what we can learn, too, from something that was done in a country. It's true today. It's true today. We cannot magically change the mindset of those who are motivated by hatred and fear. But when we forgive, something happens to us. Mandela also said, forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. More than walls, more than bombs. Resentment, he said, is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. Here are some words we say so often. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think about those words. If we take them to heart, we recognize that we are admitting that we need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We sin. We hurt others, even sometimes when we don't know it. We certainly wander from the path God would have us walk. God forgives us. And because God forgives us, we are able to share that undeserved love by forgiving others. How about when it's our turn to ask for forgiveness? How does that go? I spend a lot of time with preschoolers. And preschoolers, as you know, are prone to a little bit of hitting and pushing and shoving and saying words they shouldn't say. And if they do this to somebody, and I take them over and I say, say you're sorry. Well, they'll look down first. I'm sorry. No, look at the person. I'm sorry. So there is this real lack of ability at that age sometimes to understand fully what it means to hurt somebody else. And to ask for the necessary forgiveness. Words are not enough for adults either. No matter how sincerely they are spoken, there is a need to make amends. Changes need to occur, beginning with our outlook. Even when we don't fully take blame for a transgression. For instance, what is our part in the injustice our black and brown brothers and sisters still live with? I've heard many respond to the words Black Lives Matter by saying, of course, all lives matter. True, but we're missing an important point. And during Black History Month, it's a good time to remind ourselves. People of color are still disadvantaged by who we are as a country and by our lack of awareness, innocent as it might be. Our lack of awareness of their experience in the past and now. Are we to blame if our brothers and sisters are denied so much while we live in a bubble of white privilege? Let us not only acknowledge that bubble that many of us live in, but take the action required to burst it. That is not to say we must bend our heads under the guilt of our advantaged lives or be paralyzed by the thought of what we've done or may not have done to add to the problem. If God forgives us, we can not only forgive others but also ourselves. Then we are free, free to respond to what God asks of us from this day into the future. Forgiving is not for the weak and fearful, but for the strong and courageous. Accepting forgiveness is not for the weak and fearful, but for the strong and courageous. God-like forgiveness is not earned, but offered as a gift. Whom are you willing to forgive today? From whom are you willing to ask forgiveness? Neither of these acts requires us to forget. But asking forgiveness and forgiving others opens the door to new ways of living. Recognizing the truth about ourselves means we know what we might try to do differently in the future, and forgiving someone else, even someone who is no longer in our daily life, can help us to be released from the darkness and the weight of resentment, anger, and hatred, and allow the light of love to shine on each of us and through each of us more brilliantly. And even as God forgives us and we forgive others, let us look at ourselves not with eyes which see only where we have fallen short, but with hearts which are healed by God's love. Recognize yourself as a beloved child of God. Recognize your ability to follow God's call, to be a peacemaker, to forward the cause of justice, to be merciful, to forgive and to accept forgiveness, to love. In other words, let live in such a way that God shines through. By the way, the Pope's assailant was returned to Turkey to serve a sentence for another crime he had committed. While in prison, after his visit with the Pope, he converted to Christianity. After being released, he returned to Rome to place a dozen white roses on the Pope's tomb. This indeed is a very dramatic sign of a change of mind and heart. It shows the power of forgiveness and forgiving. Let the power of forgiveness be yours to give and to receive. Amen.